You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Hello, friends. Today, you and I are going to have an important conversation. I think we all know that something is happening around us. The entire world is being shaken. Any sense of what we once viewed as normal has been substituted for this different thing that we live in now. How many of you have felt like you were teleported to an alternate universe? I sure have. Simple things like going to the grocery store, shaken. Disney World, shaken. The George Strait, well, really Chris Stapleton, concert that Tony and I were planning to attend yesterday, shaken. The thought of all of us Riversiders meeting together at the Beacon, shaken. Baseball, basketball, and do I even mention the college football season? Shaken. Oh, and that's just the beginning. Education in nearly every form, shaken. Jobs, shaken. Some folks have lost their jobs, and some folks are in the midst of major changes, experiencing demand and pressure like never before. Physical and mental health, shaken. Relationships facing new stress, conflict, or distance, shaken. Let's make this personal now and hear from a few Riversiders on what has been shaken in their lives. Hi, Linda.
Hey.
So, in the last year, what has shaken?
Everything.
The fear in other people. I've been surprised how afraid people are.
I really enjoy routine and knowing what's coming and everything. And
a lot of the ways that we do ministry at Camp Rayburn has been in the context of gathering people and having a lot of people in the same place at the same time.
My work schedule, everything's different. Everything's changed. I hate wearing a mask all day long at work.
What's been shaken most is the general routine that I go through on a daily, weekly, monthly basis.
Congestive heart failure.
I had spent about 2 months at Memorial in isolation. They figured out that I had MRSA in the fluid surrounding my heart. So they did like heart chest surgery to go in and suck out the fluid.
Some relationships are real, some relationships I found were not real, so.
The most recent and the one that had the most impact on me was the murder of George Floyd.
Not being able to be in the picture for them, not being able to be there during a time when socially there's so much going on with race, and not having an opportunity to speak truth into their lives and to affirm their value.
During those 2 months, I was basically alone in the hospital room. People that came and saw me were just nurses and doctors and scrubs. And
the sole social aspect of interaction with my friends, my family, and the community, that's been completely disrupted.
What that experience brought me was just a lot of turmoil and unrest on the inside. And we've had, you know, black men and women killed by police officers in the past, but this one just really left me unsettled.
Because I had like no basic human contact, and that was just harder for me than I thought it would be.
The last few months not having a job and not knowing what the future brings,
What wasn't a reality was now a reality. And I don't know what my new normal is supposed to be.
And then not being able to share the gospel in the same ways, and just, you know, so many things I took for granted, and then all of a sudden it was just like sand just slipping through my fingers. And
it left a kind of a conviction in me that I had been complacent and silent for far too long. And so with that, I have vowed to not be silent anymore about injustice in general, but especially racial injustices.
I saw a bone doctor, or a foot doctor, and he said that I had MRSA in my ankle, and it was eating away at my ankle bone. So it just rounded out the joints and stuff. And so they went in there, did a wash, what they call it. So that was fun. Another 2 weeks in the hospital.
Wow. All this shaking in the world makes me wonder, what will still be standing once this metaphorical earthquake is over? One of the verses in Hebrews 12 today says, "This means that all of creation will be shaken and removed, so that only unshakable things will remain." Pay attention to that last phrase, "only unshakable things will remain." As we journey through the scriptures today, I want us to ask God to search deep in our souls to shape and form us to be more like Him through His Word and Spirit in us. Are there things in our lives that Jesus needs to shake? Because let's be honest here. At times we need to have things in our life shaken to wake us up to what's really important in life and what really matters, and to take inventory of what will last. What unshakable things remain firm and remain forever? Let's pray. Father, as we study your word today, we just ask that you will guide our conversation and guide our thoughts. Lord, I just ask that your scripture will be open to us, Lord, and that we can utilize it and we can equip us today for this world that has been shaken. And God, I just pray, Lord, that you will be with us as we talk online or as we talk in person. In Jesus' name, amen. We have a few stops in our journey today through the scripture. So hop on, so to speak, and let's see what we find. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll be starting at verse 14. This section of scripture today is going to teach us how to build upon the unshakable things of God. And we're going to stand firm in the earthquakes of life. We must build our lives with strong materials. Verse 14 reveals two of the most vital structures we are to work on building. Work at living in peace with everyone, and work at living a holy life, for those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Wow. God's peace. Now that is an unshakable power. So we are to work at living in peace with everyone. In a perfect world, perfect peace would be easy to maintain, but our reality in day-to-day interactions with other humans can make this feel just about impossible. All you have to do is pull up your phone or computer and check social media or the news. Or just drive for 10 minutes, and I'm sure at least one driver could make your blood boil. I think that's why the writer says to work at, or as the NIV states, make every effort, or the NASB says, to pursue peace. We should be chasing after peace, building peace, living as peacemakers. But working towards peace is hard work. And oftentimes, we don't see the fruit of peace because we have roots full of pride and getting our own way. I know I do. Oftentimes, our roots search for things of this world more than the things of God. Dallas Willard writes in his book, Renovation of the Heart, "To accept with confidence in God that I do not immediately have to have my way releases me from the great pressures the anger, unforgiveness, and the need to retaliate imposes upon my life. This by itself is a huge transformation of the landscape of our life. It removes the root and source of by far the great part of human evil we have to deal with in our world. Sometimes the path to peace will be rocky. Sometimes there will be additional conflict on the road to reconciliation. Being a peacemaker takes time and effort to stop, listen, and consider differing viewpoints. In James chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, it says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. We must pursue peace with one another. We cannot let hatred, anger, and bitterness take root in our minds. This is not easy. And I think the author of Hebrews understood that, which is why they say to pursue it. Maybe we have different opinions on racial tension that is present in our country. Maybe we disagree on the use of masks, or perhaps we think differently about politics. Are we making every effort to pursue peace with each other while still sharing different opinions? Or are we trying to prove that we are right, shutting each other down, making personal attacks, avoiding each other, or quite frankly, being mean to those who disagree with us? We are to pursue peace. And the second part of verse 14 says, we are to work at or pursue living a holy life. This word for holy here means dedication to God, both in faithfulness to Him and in active service. There's a sense of a process towards godliness, with holiness being the goal and the result, which is possible through the work of Jesus and His Spirit. Holiness is required for the two relationships that are implied in these verses. First, holiness has a huge impact on our relationships with other people. Secondly, holiness is also necessary for an authentic walk with Jesus. We know from Hebrews 2 that Jesus made us holy. He set us apart and He adopted us as sons and daughters, and we are a part of His family. And because of this, we are to pursue a Christ-like holiness. But the warning from these verses are staggering. Really look at this text. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. We must take that seriously. We must let the unholy things in our lives be shaken and broken to rubble. We need to eradicate the sin in our lives. We need to obey Christ's commands and become more like Him. As the psalmist writes in Psalms 119, 33, and 34, "Teach me your decrees, O Lord. I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding, and I will obey your instructions. I will put them into practice with all my heart." Let's take a few moments to pause and reflect on this. Perhaps write your responses down. What needs to be shaken? Are there relationships in your life where you need to pursue peace? Are there things preventing you from holiness, total 100% dedication and faithfulness to God? What has God revealed to you that helps you to pursue peace and holiness? With peace and holiness being unshakable building blocks in our faith, let's continue and look at the areas that need to be shaken and realigned with God. Hebrews 12, 15 through 17 instructs us to look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Make sure that no one is immoral or godless like Esau, who traded his birthright as the firstborn son for a single meal. You know that afterwards, when he wanted his father's blessing, he was rejected. It was too late for repentance, even though he begged with bitter tears. Esau is Abraham's grandson from the Old Testament, and we can read his account in the book of Genesis. He traded his inheritance for the instant gratification of a hot meal. He was not building his life on things that last, but on things that satisfied him in the moment. When Esau realized that he lost both his inheritance and his father's blessings, he became bitter and wanted revenge. Instead of making peace and living a holy life, Esau wanted to kill his twin brother Jacob. Now, I don't believe Esau grew up hating his twin, but he let little poisonous roots of bitterness grow until he was consumed by his own dark thoughts. Let's dive deeper into this idea of roots and plants for a minute. I like to take walks in the woods behind our house. In this woods, we have a lot of wild grapevines hanging high in the sky from large tree branches and some that wrap around the mid-trunk of large trees. Over the years, we've noticed that these vines can often constrict and bend down mighty trees. These vines look weak, but they can make a large tree bow down. It may take many years, but these vines can actually kill the tree. This last spring, I was walking through this area with my father-in-law, and he noticed that a new tree was taken. With the wisdom that mature believers pour into our lives, my father-in-law said to me, "Son, that's how sin works in our lives. You see that tree over there? It has a vine wrapped around it too, and it will meet the same fate unless you cut the vine at its root." That's how sin works. Sometimes we don't know how powerful that root is and the potential destruction it can bring in our life. We have to guard our hearts and our minds. Had I taken my axe to that small creeping vine a few years ago, I likely would have been able to save this tree. Friends, that's what it means to look after each other. The strong tree needed me to notice and cut off the little vine that it couldn't reach. Our brothers and sisters may need us to notice the roots attaching themselves to us. We have to be willing to talk about the deeper things in life, the things that really matter, the things that keep us up at night, the things that distract us from this walk of faith. We can, through love and examples of faithfulness, help to soften the hardened heart. We can encourage and pray for one another. We can help remove obstacles that could be in the way. We can and should confess our sins to one another. We don't just drift, as Keith often says, into a close spiritual relationship. It takes action on everyone's part. I'm sure we have all seen a mighty oak fall. We have seen lives destroyed by sin, and this passage commands us to look after each other so that no one falls short. So no one is destroyed. Look after each other. Period. In verse 15, the poisonous root of bitterness is in reference to Deuteronomy 28:18, which speaks of God's people turning away from him and his covenant to follow the ways of the world. That's a big deal. We have to guard our hearts and our minds. For years, the first thing that I would do in the morning was to read the news and look at Facebook. Honestly, it's not a good way to start the day. It's pretty addicting. Most news is negative, and those were messages I was flooding my mind with first thing in the morning. I've recently blocked news sites, I blocked Facebook, and I've removed most news-related apps on my phone. My goal is to start off the day by meditating on scripture and prayer, by seeking the things of God first rather than the things of this world, focusing on inwardly on ourselves and this world's news and tragedies and pleasures can easily lead to bitterness and resentment. These are poisonous roots. Past hurts and unforgiveness can quickly become obsessive gods in our life that hinder us and slow us down in this great race of faith. Deuteronomy warns us that within the people of God, a bitter root can shoot up. Disagreements will happen, but we need to disagree with the ultimate goal of peace and holiness. Disagreements must be addressed with love and understanding. We can't let bitterness take root. Work at peace. Lay your preferences and feelings at the cross of Jesus, asking him to cut away anything that might slowly take hold in your life. Again, Willard writes, "Those who are wise will, accordingly, never allow themselves, if they can help it, to get into a position where they feel too deeply about any human matter. They will never willingly choose to allow feeling to govern them. They will carefully keep the pathway open to the house of reason and go there regularly to listen." Are we spending our time fighting over human matters or surrendering to the matters of God? We need to recognize bitterness early and cut it off before it becomes our master. Like Esau, we can easily do and say things that will impact the whole family that we would later regret. Esau traded his status, responsibility, and inheritance as the firstborn son for a bowl of soup, for a cheap substitute, for instant gratification. Esau did not keep his eyes on rewards that last. He had no regard for greater spiritual matters. Later, Esau and Jacob do make peace, but Esau's story reminds us that sin has lasting consequences. Repentance and forgiveness do not always take away the consequences of sin. Esau receives his brother back, but he never regains the blessing or the inheritance that he lost. In short, impulsiveness and pleasure-seeking can bring heartache and grief. When we take shortcuts, fall to instant gratification, or blow up with anger or pride, the long-term effects will greatly outweigh the short-term pleasure. As Paul writes to his dear friend and spiritual son, Timothy, run from anything that stimulates youthful lusts. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. Again, I say, don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone, be able to teach, and be patient with difficult people. Again, let's pause for a moment and reflect on the poisonous roots. What needs to be shaken off in your life? Do you allow resentment and unforgiveness to poison your relationships? What instant gratifications or pleasures tempt you? Are there temptations or sins that need to be cut off? What are unshakable foundations that I need to pursue daily? For the sake of time, I'm going to skip over verses 18 through 24. These verses contrast between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, which is a theme that has been discussed many of the weeks past. And the central theme of this covenant, the contrast between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, is holiness. Our God is holy, set apart in power, glory, and loving unity. And we must be covered in the holiness of Jesus to enter his kingdom. We have been invited to live in the reality of the kingdom of God instead of just the physical pleasures and tragic realities of this world. Let's continue on to verse 25. Be careful that you do not refuse to listen to the one who is speaking. For if the people of Israel did not escape when they refused to listen to Moses, the earthly messenger, we will certainly not escape if we reject the one who speaks to us from heaven. When God spoke from Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth. But now he makes another promise. Once again, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. This means that all of creation will be shaken and removed, so that only unshakable things will remain. Since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe, for our God is a devouring fire. The voice of our God shakes the earth. His fire consumes everything that is unholy. The writer here wants us to have an accurate picture of our God and King. He is not tame. Oh no, he is not tame. He is a devouring fire. And when you come into the presence of the King, you fall on your face in fear and awe and worship. The magnificent one who created everything, tame? No. But we are invited to his kingdom. In the beloved children's book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe by C.S. Lewis, there is a famous exchange between Susan and Mr. and Mrs. Beaver. Susan learns about equality of Aslan, and I think this is a good illustration. The picture that you're about to see of Aslan hangs in my living room and was painted by an artist in our church, Sabella. Aslan, a man? Certainly not. I tell you, he is the king of the woods and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of beasts? Aslan is a lion, the lion, the great lion. Ooh, said Susan. I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. That you will, dearie, and make no mistake, said Mrs. Beaver. If there is anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly. Then he isn't safe, said Lucy. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about being safe? Course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. Our God is not tame, but he is good. He is the king. This very same king who is speaking over the whole earth right now, Hebrews 1 verse 2 states that in these final days, God has spoken to us through his son. And the writer here says that we will not escape judgment if we reject Jesus. If you are listening or watching this message and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, stop everything else in your life. Jesus is the unshakable one, the king over the unshakable kingdom of God. Everything else will crumble and fall. Everything. We invite you to become a part of God's story. In this uncertain world, Jesus is that firm rock on which we stand. He is the foundation of our lives. He is the unshakable one. If you want to fix your life to Jesus, the pastors, elders, home group leaders, and believers in our church would love to talk with you, pray with you, and walk alongside you. And as the writer of Hebrews states, the kingdom of God is an unshakable kingdom. Heaven and earth will pass away. This world we live in, friends, we are just here temporarily. The things that are shaking our lives right now are just temporary. Peter, one of the Lord's dearest friends, wrote, "Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Let us live a life that is holy before the Lord, a life guided by the Holy Spirit, rather than the nightly news. Let us keep away from sin and the worldly desires that are daily waging war against us. We are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable. No more death, destruction, viruses, heartache, backaches, anxiety, depression, fear, or politics." Before we head into a time of singing, I have a few final thoughts. In the beginning of this conversation, I talked about many things that were shakable, but now let's reflect on what is unshakable. So let's hear from our Riverside friends again about what has been unshakable in their life. So Linda, what in your life is unshakable?
That's obvious. My faith in Christ
has been God's sovereignty.
My faith in God and my foundation that He is in control, He's sovereign, and He works providentially has been what has not been shaken through the course of many events over the years. So my faith in God.
And I can tell you wholeheartedly that what is not shaken is my faith. If anything, it is stronger. I feel that this COVID thing is a blessing in disguise, and there's going to be some silver linings. Now, we might not find out for a while.
That God is always good, and that He is always worthy of our praise. So, I've been really enjoying the songs. He's a good Father. He is worthy. Been really helpful to me during this time.
I was so encouraged by the love that people offered and support and their prayers and just their encouragement, and I felt that was encouragement from the Holy Spirit, who was saying, don't get bogged down in the changes to what you thought was the plan. Know that I have a plan and I have opportunities for you guys.
And it reminds me that what is unshakable for me is really explained well in how the old hymn, How Firm a Foundation. And especially in verse 2 that says, fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. He is unshakable and gives us a foundation that is unshakable.
What is unshakable in my life? Well, besides my faith in God, my family. You know, that really is important to me, and the promise every father makes, of course, to their daughter when they're born, that you want to see them grow up. A Bible verse that repeats in my mind often is Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. And sometimes we feel that God has probably left us hanging, you know, with things just beating at us. And we're thinking, oh man, we're down and out. You know, what else could happen? We have days like that where you wake up and nothing is right. But I'm here to tell you that, you know, God is with you. He is walking your path. He is side by side with you, running with you, walking with you, crying with you.
What in your life is unshakable? In other words, when it comes down to it, what really matters? What is driving and sustaining you? I encourage you to keep asking Christ to reveal what shakable things need to be removed from your life and to keep building upon and exploring the solid, unshakable things of God. I want to conclude by reading two verses and a refrain from the hymn, The Solid Rock by Edward Mote, written in 1834. And this song was the inspiration behind the song that we will sing preceding this message called Cornerstone, which borrows from these words. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. His oath, His covenant, His blood supports me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.